Turn to Psalm 127, please. Psalm 127. I'm going to speak to you this afternoon about the family, because it's been a serious concern of mine, and I'm sure of many believers, as well as those who lead the Lord's people, as to what's happening to our families. But before I do that, I guess I better go public and tell my wife that she's the best. And I love you very much. The reason why I say that is because there are certain things that are established at the beginning of families that are maintained and will maintain families right through the years. I came to a conference in Vancouver brought by my parents when I was just a child, over 50 years ago. The conference, Easter conference, was held in those years in North Vancouver, way up on Lonsdale. Can't think of the name of the big building there. It was also there the year that I was saved. But I can recall this. The reason we came to those kind of places as teenagers, and then as young men and women, and are still coming, is because of what we were taught by our parents. Family life doesn't just happen. Christian family life is planned, is developed in the fear of God by husband and wife, and then produces the results that we can certainly leave with God. Just read with me verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is that man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. I read here of the beginning or the inception of a Christian family. Turn with me to the book of Timothy, first chapter of 2 Timothy, and reading from verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So in our first reading we have read of the inception of the family. In our second reading we have read of the influence of the Christian family. Turn with me to the book of Psalms again in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So in our first reading, we have read of the inception of the Christian family. In our second reading, we have read of the influence of the Christian family. In our third reading, we have read of the impact of the Christian family. I would like to read with you one final reading in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Pardon me, when I was speaking of that, I was thinking more of the instruction in connection with the Christian family. I'd like to read this in Deuteronomy as the impact, if you're looking for eyes, which I'm not too much into alliteration, but I tried it on this. Chapter 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Christian families and their impact and their influence is being felt through the generations even to this place here today. A good many of us here today are here because of those who went before, and at the beginning, as we've been hearing of their married life, they established certain precedents and certain obligations and certain rules and certain biblical principles that they would conduct their lives by. The principles of God do work. But there's times when, because of, even though we might know a thing to be right, because of the failings of ourselves, we don't apply ourselves. Marriage in the Lord is the first prerequisite then to a Christian family. But as we were reading in Psalm 127, we read about the Lord building a house. As we think of the idea of a house, it has to do with a place of rest. It has a place to do where love is, with love being expressed. It has to do with personal security of the people that dwell within that house. It is a place where there is a blueprint for conduct and practice, and that blueprint we find from God. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. There is, far too often we make our own decisions without having a biblical precedent or a biblical instruction or a principle from the Scripture to back that up. He also mentions about the city, lest except the Lord keep the city. Again, this is a place of protection, a place of safety that people who are our own can come to with safety in a time of danger. I was at a Christian home in the recent past, and one brother was saying to me, he said, "You know, I don't know what we did wrong." And he was trying to find a reason why his children, and consequently his grandchildren, have not followed his steps. I said, "Perhaps, brother, it's not what you did wrong, but what is what you didn't do that was right." Far too often, as we find through the scripture by illustration. The Lord's people are in those days the same as ours, people who have the attitude that we have in verse 2 here, people rising up early and sitting up late and eating the bread of sorrows. They have got so much ambition and so many things that they want to accomplish, so much that they want to do. One man, this brother told me, he said, I resolved when we were married that my children would not have to work the way I did, would not have to struggle the way I did. Well, I said, maybe that's the reason why you're the man you are, and they're not the man you wanted them to be. There are those who will rise up early. They see no children from one day to the next, except on a weekend. The Bible says that's vague. There are those, and I recall a time in my experience as a preacher when this happened. One January 1st, in our home, there's a calendar at my place on the table. Our youngest daughter, her birthday is on January the 1st, and so it's always quite an interesting time. But on my plate, here's this calendar. And I said, well, that's a nice calendar. And then I looked, and I realized this calendar was last year's calendar. And I look at it, and I said, this is last year's calendar. My wife and two daughters were watching me closely, and they said, yes, that's last year's calendar. And I went over and turned the pages, and on each page there were these little red marks on every day. Almost every day, little red marks. And I'm saying, what is this? And at the end, 288 days. Those were the days in that year that I had been away from home. Well, now I know as preachers of the gospel, there are things that we feel obligated to do. But that was one time I was speechless. I said to them, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Two daughters and a father away 288 days. Supposed to be doing the Lord's business? Fathers, it is vague to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. There are obligations that you and I have that are far beyond that which we do to people or to a business or to an employer or even to our employees, and that is the obligations that I have to my wife and to my children and to my God. My first obligations in the order of priority in my life is to my wife. That's for life. Then to my children. That's for approximately 20 years. There'll be no other influence that they will have that can compare with those 20 years that I have. They come and they are gone before we know it. He mentions also that there are certain impressions that are created. Children, but we need to remember that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Never let a child hear words something to this effect. You were a mistake. You weren't supposed to happen. I believe that it's incumbent on us as Christians and as people who gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to go public as much as possible with our convictions that God is the one who creates life. And men are not ever, ever given the privilege of taking it away. Abortion is always wrong. To euthanize a person is always wrong. That will never change. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Each of those come from God. Children give us, in our lifetime, an earthly object of love that's unique. I've read this, and I'm kind of inclined to believe that it may be true. that most children, at least those who are influenced by the gospel in some way, have their impression of God created by the impression they have of their father. What the father is like is what the children will perceive God to be like. That's because that's a role that God has given to men, to fathers, to father families, to preserve, to protect, to defend their families, to be the person who leads and guides and directs the family, and children should be able to follow those steps and realize that this person in my life is the one that God has placed as an object of my affection. The weight of a parent. You know, it's interesting when he speaks about the arrows in the hand of the mighty man. A person can take the strength of the right arm and take it from the position where he is, and he can travel it up to 50 to 100 yards by means of an arrow. The tension on the bow and the strength of the arm come together to form the power that's needed to take a person's influence and put it way over there. That's what happens with children in our home. My children are gone. And sometimes we don't know what kind of impressions we have left with our family. But my wife and I received a lovely letter this past week from our grandson, who is 9 years old, told us this last year that the Lord had saved him. And we sat together and he told me how it happened. And we prayed together in his room. He said, Grandpa, he said, I'm not really good at praying. I said, that's okay. You just pray. God will help you to understand what to say. But in the mail comes a letter from a 9-year-old boy who is a new Christian, and in that letter is $40 of fellowship. I couldn't get over it. How can I accept such a gift from my grandson? But I will write, and I will tell him, I accept it as from the Lord. You have done something for God that is so special that you have given it to God. And I find myself too humbled. I'm so thankful that when it came to his father teaching, being taught by his mother and father before, and our daughter being taught by us before, that even to this generation, they have an impression created that they are not their own. These children have come to us from God. Never let us forget that as we see a family at its beginning. A poorly guided family, or a properly guided family, will subdue enemies in the gate. I have absolute confidence in my God that when parents pay the price of Christian parenting and grandparents apply themselves to it because you understand that they tell it to the next generation, and they in turn to the generation yet to come, that they will set their hope in God. Understand that your children will be a reflection of what you have taught them. I see in my mind's eye a young man named Timothy. And a preacher comes along. He's looking for somebody to help him in the Lord's work, like all mature preachers should be doing. Should make sure that when The time has come that we are gone, that others are there, fully qualified and capable to carry on. I see him looking about in Lystra and Derbe and seeing young men and wondering who here has God called. And the brother over in Lystra says, that young pale-faced man over there, good man. And he's over at an assembly just a little ways away and see that young pale-faced young man there, Timothy, he's a good man. Well, how come is this a good man? His faith is genuine. He's not a counterfeit. He's not very articulate, or he doesn't say a whole lot. But he's a man, a faithful man. Well, how do you know he's faithful? Well, he was taught it by his mother and his grandmother before. Your parents, look, are you faithful to God? Part of our faithfulness is directly linked to our faithfulness to God's testimony in the place where we live. And if my occupation, my business, the things that I apply myself to through the course of my day is what I'm most faithful to, that will be reflected in our children and in our grandchildren. I see this old lady coming into the meeting on Lord's Day morning on a young woman. I don't know whether the father was even there, but coming along with the father and the mother, or the mother and the grandmother is a young man, takes his seat. I see him there on Wednesday. The saints are gathered to pray, and in comes a grandmother, and in comes a mother, and in comes a young man. And I'm wondering, how come this young man is there? Doesn't he have universities? Doesn't he go to school? Doesn't he have a job to do? Yes. You know, one of the things that's taking our children away, and it's not just in here, this area, but it's across the United States and Canada, we have a goal-oriented society. We're looking for money. And you have young people from the very day that they can legally go to work, are getting a job at McDonald's or someplace, and their parents are bringing down $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year. And yet those young people say, well, and they're being pressed by Christian parents to go out and get a job. Say, look, you've got to get and prove yourself. Make sure that those young people know what's important. Yes, I know, and I believe we have to teach our children the value of good and hard and honest labor. But that's a way down in the list of priorities to Timothy's mother, to Timothy's grandmother. Their faith was unfailing. I see these people in being instructed in the book of Psalms. I'm thinking to myself, we'll look at Deuteronomy just for a moment. I'm thinking to myself, I wonder how many of the Lord's people here today, at your breakfast table, at your supper, or sometime during the course of the day, how many families here have made it a habit that the Word of God is open and read somewhere, sometime, during the course of every day with your children. Now, I'm passing this on because my father is gone. My mother is 92 years old. But even now, if I go to visit my mother and my father, even while he was alive and couldn't even hear, there was one thing they insisted on, even until this day. We were with my mother a few nights ago, and she says, now the reading tonight is in the book of Ezekiel. 92. She still maintains that family devotional altar, that place for the Word of God in the home. You wonder why your children are not interested in the Bible? their interest will be exactly to the proportion that yours is. I see what the Word of God says. Cherish it yourself. But I'm thinking of a family. Our families make strong assemblies. Not the other way around. Don't blame the assembly for what happens to your children. Don't blame the elders and say, well, if somebody had shown more care or more interest in my children, why, they would have all been saved. But, you know, the Sunday school teachers didn't teach well, and they didn't sing a certain way in the chorus. No, no. That's not the way it works. Families are what make strong assemblies. Families of people who have applied themselves to Scripture and cherish it themselves. Isn't it interesting? I've got a computer. I don't know how to use it, but I have one. And I every now and then I go out and buy a book called Dummies for, or Word for Dummies, or Word Perfect for Dummies, or Word 97 for Dummies, or whatever. I'm one of those kind. It's just a glorified typewriter to me. But the thing is, there are children who by the hours devour books on that subject, and their parents are just like them. I think to myself, do my grandchildren ever see me sitting in their home with a Bible open in my hand just reading the Bible? Do your children ever, do they recognize that there's a spot in your home where you read and study? Is there a place where the children gather around you and say, now this is where we're going to read tonight? Do you ever do that? Or is that gone now? That used to be called a family altar. We had two a day in our growing up years. One was at breakfast and one was at supper. Always came just after dessert. And during those times, the Scripture was read. I don't know what I learned in those times, but I know this much. I understood my parents valued the Bible. And because they did, I do today. Sometimes you say, but it's very boring. We're to teach it to our children. Make it so it's interesting. Find the seven blesseds and the seven overcomes in Revelation when you're there. The six things that are worth knowing in the book of 1 John, or the five precious things in Peter. You can find all kinds of things that'll, you can even go down to the four much more of Romans chapter 4. All the way through the Bible, there's these wonderful things that you can pass on to your children. To your children's children. I lay with my grandson one night and said, Grandpa, he said, how about coming up to the room? He said, I got a couple of questions. Sure, I said, we'll go up to the room. And so I'm lying down on the bed, he's tucked in for the night, and he says, Grandpa, he says, tell me. He said, you think reading the Bible is just hard for kids, or is it hard for everybody? Well, I said, it's kind of hard for everybody at first. Because everybody has to get started reading words and things that they don't know. Most of us like to read about a vocabulary of about 50 to 100 words. But the Bible has a lot of different words that we don't use. So I said, that's why we need to get started early. Yeah, it starts out kind of hard. But I said, as you read it, it'll get better. And he said, Grandpa, he says, I find reading the Bible really hard. I said, well, that's okay, son. You just keep at it. It'll come someday. Talk about it in all conditions. You're walking on the road, coming into your house, sitting down. Make it, you know, I noticed out there in those texts out there, if I was in an Israelite home, I'm wondering, would they have writing on the wall?
Would they have, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might? Would they have, what would they have on their walls? Well, that was some of the things they had on their walls. The scripture was on the wall. And the reason it's on the wall isn't just for decoration purposes. I mean, I can read those out there really good. I like texts that I can read and people don't have to, but they're there. And from time to time, they can be changed so that it doesn't be the same one there for 15 years. Every 2 months, go around, change the text right around. It's a good way to do it. The impact, that's one of the things that I'm concerned about. The generation to come, that's what I am concerned. There are very few families here today with children. Very few here today with children. Now, I don't know whether that's because of school, or I don't know if it's because your children are grown up, but there are very few families here today. But you say, well, we have our children here in Sunday school, and that's enough. We don't want to bore them with conferences. Well, we bored ours with conferences, and they let us know it, too. But I said, you'll meet a lot of good people in between, and you'll make friends. And maybe sometime there will be some good things that will come out of the conference. See, the generation to come has to know God's truth. And the only place they're going to know it is from you and me. A lady told me in Lethbridge, Alberta, in the month of January, she said, you know, I was 70 years old before I had read a verse of scripture. She says, now I never heard it in my life, 70 years old, before I read a verse of scripture. Another place we were, a young woman in university said, I had never seen the word sin before. These didn't come from Christian homes, did they? The reason I'm mentioning this is the generation to come might know God's truth. That's in verse 6 of Psalm 78. But also that the work of God will continue. I have confidence in the gospel. I have confidence in the word of God. I have absolute confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit. I have confidence in the high priest. The ministry of our Lord, the great high priest. I have absolute confidence in him. I have confidence in my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I am concerned that we all understand that when God brought those human beings and laid them in our arms for the first time, He gave us something that came from Him. I remember standing in a hospital in St. John's, Newfoundland, holding our daughter, first daughter in my hand, and I'm looking down, and I said to the nurse, I said, this is a real scary thing. I said, this girl is going to live forever. She's either going to be up in heaven or she's going to be down in hell. And it will mainly depend on what her mother and I teach her. She said, that makes it an awful scary thing to be a parent. I said, yes, it is. But I said, it's a wonderful thing. Because the day is coming when my children, my daughters and their husbands, and I trust our grandchildren, will all gather around the Lord Jesus in heaven. And we will all say to Him the same thing. He loved me. And He washed me from my sins in His own blood. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. That the generation to come will know. That's what we want the generation to come to know and to set their hope in God. If you are not one of those families at this moment that makes it a priority in your life to raise your children with an open Bible, and to speak confidently with your children so that it becomes commonplace and familiar talk with them to speak of the Lord. Sometimes conversations shut down when the name of Jesus is mentioned. They're not used to it. Then I would urge you here today, this afternoon. I know around the world people are talking about the crucifixion of Christ. We started this week with that. We made a declaration, a public declaration of the Lord's death last Sunday morning. And that will happen week by week. Do your children know why you go there? Are they getting it from God? We believe that Jesus Christ is alive today. Do your children know that? They will get it from God. Let us resolve as God's family. Not now just to begin in our lives as husband and wife with the Lord, but to bring these children along that same way. It was one of those unspeakable privileges of my life when for the first time, within a few minutes after my youngest daughter was saved, we were able to kneel down together as a family and pray and give God thanks that we will be a family unbroken when Jesus comes. And it's an unspeakable privilege to know that their husbands are the same. But this comes by applying ourselves to the Word of God with our children. If you're not doing it now, may this be the day that you step into your kitchen or the next time you sit around that table, we are going to open the Scripture from now on. And every day, we're going to hear the voice of God in this home because you came to us from God.